When a crisis hits us in life, when we find ourselves in the middle of a fiery trial, one of the first questions that usually comes to our mind is something like this: God, why me? Why is this happening to me? And sometimes, especially in the midst of the fire, the answers are not obvious. In fact, many Christians who are not prepared for fiery trials will almost get bitter against God because they cannot understand why God is allowing them to go through this fiery trial. There is an illusion, unfortunately, and sometimes it is actually taught to Christians, if they have enough faith or if they're living the way they should be living, that they will not have to go through the fiery trial. That is not biblical. The Bible says we will have to go through the fiery trial, and the Bible indicates that there are purposes in the affliction that God has in mind, and if we understand it better from His perspective, if we understand those purposes, it will go a long way toward helping us go through the trial in a godly fashion and learn everything we should learn from it. And when we cry out, "Why is this happening?" the Holy Spirit will be able to bring the answers to our mind, because the question does have an answer. So let's look at some of the possibilities why we may have to go through fiery trials. Sometimes God uses the trial for more than one of these possibilities. And perhaps there are others, many others, that I'm not going to mention, but this will give you an idea of some of God's purposes. He often used fiery trials to cause us to draw near to Him. Sometimes we, as God's children, find ourselves getting so busy in life when things are going smoothly and well, and so preoccupied with the things of this world that we're really giving God very little attention. But when adversity strikes, we find ourselves crying out to God. We find ourselves spending more time with God. You know, David, whom God called a man after God's own heart, wrote many of the Psalms, and about a third of them he wrote in a time of crying out to God, in time of adversity. And I believe God caused those to be put into His Word so that we could use the Psalms when we don't have words of our own, when we need to cry out to Him, when we're going through that fiery trial and the time of difficulty. So I would encourage you to read through the Psalms and mark those that are designed especially for fiery trials. Here's an example, Psalm 25, verses 1 and 2. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Do not let me be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me." You can almost hear the pain in David's voice as he cries out to God and draws near to God. Psalm 27, verses 7 and 8. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" And once again we find the affliction that David went through causing him to seek God's face, and it should do the same for us. Another purpose of fiery trials: sometimes affliction is a form of loving discipline from our loving Father. Hebrews chapter 12 says this very clearly in verses 6 and 7 and 10 and 11. He writes there, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not chasten?" And then in verse 10, "For truly they," speaking about our earthly fathers, "they chastened us for a few days according to their own pleasure, but He," that is God, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Now, chastening for the present does not seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. So sometimes God is using affliction, suffering, tribulations as a form of discipline to keep us useful in His hands, to keep us usable, to keep us close to Him. Just as an example, affliction can be a wonderful cure for pride. And if we're finding ourselves very subtly moving into an attitude of pride and arrogance, God will sometimes allow us to go through affliction to get our attention. James 4:6 says, "But he, God, gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Also, affliction in the form of discipline, when God's disciplining us, it reminds us and it reminds everybody who knows us, the people around us, that we are very weak. And you know, the Bible teaches that God likes to choose weak vessels in order to accomplish his purposes, so it will be obvious to everyone concerned that he's the one doing the work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he says, "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses." Paul wrote this, "with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sakes. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Paul recognized this principle that when God allowed him to go through trials and tribulations so that he looked weak in the eyes of the world, then he was in a position where God could use him to do great things, and he was really strong in God's hands. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29 alludes to this also when he writes, "For consider your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things which are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God." God chooses weak vessels because weak vessels are almost by definition humble vessels. Weak vessels, knowing their weakness, will recognize when God works through them, it's God and only God, and God will get the glory, and God will have a usable person. And many times he uses affliction to remind us that we are very weak. Sometimes affliction is just a natural consequence of sin. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Now, I know we live in a time and in a society where people try very hard to gloss over the consequences of sin. When someone sins, nowadays, it's considered not such a big deal. I mean, especially in television and the movies and the Hollywood set, it implies sin is fun, it does not have any serious consequences, and it's terrible and sad when many people begin to believe that lie. But when we sin, it will inevitably lead to pain, and it will lead to difficulties and trials, just as a result of the natural consequence of sin. That's why God says avoid sin, because it brings pain. And when we begin to see through the lie that says it's no big deal, we learn to hate sin, and sometimes God uses these natural consequences to remind us how horrible sin really is. Here are a couple of examples. There are many, many more that we could cite, but in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, the Bible says, "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you." And if things aren't going well with us, it may be because we've not honored our parents the way God told us to, just as one little illustration. Here's another one. Malachi 3, verses 10 and 11 says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you." So if it seems the devourer is loose in our lives, it just may be that we need to examine ourselves at the point of tithing. Are we keeping God's tithe for ourselves? So there are consequences of sin. But it may help us to think that these consequences of sin can help us avoid things that are a lot worse. God created our physical body to provide an analogy at this point. Our bodies have nerve endings all over them. And when our bodies are being hurt in any way, damaged, these nerves send pain signals that get our attention. Now, if we didn't experience the pain, it wouldn't be long before we'd be losing fingers and hands and arms, and we'd be crippled and maimed and dead. We wouldn't live very long if there wasn't pain to remind us to take care of our body. We don't enjoy the pain, but if we understood it fully, we'd realize it keeps us from destruction. And in the same way, pain that comes from our sin will keep us from spiritual destruction that comes from sins that are worse and worse. Sometimes when we're going through adversity, it simply means that our adversary, the devil, is at work. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who are in the world." You see there, he's associating Satan's work with suffering. And he's saying, we have an adversary, the devil, and he's at work. He's looking for Christians to attack. Now, by the way, God doesn't expect us just to sit by and let him run over us. He's given us weapons. He's given us tools. He's given us instructions for engaging in spiritual warfare. I don't have time to go into that here, but if you do not know how to engage in spiritual warfare, I would strongly encourage you to learn how. It's a very powerful thing in the life of a Christian, especially in times of adversity. Another purpose of affliction is that God may be using it to prepare us for responsibilities he has for us later on, after this life is over, in eternity. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Revelation 3:21 says, "He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." We need to think about the perspective of eternity when we're going through affliction and realizing that God is using this to prepare us for something in the future that we may not fully understand yet. There's a story of a man, you've probably heard this story, who saw a moth struggling to get free from its cocoon. And the man saw the moth struggling and struggling and struggling, and it seemed like such a terrible struggle, and it was taking it so long, and it was having such a terrible time that he had pity on the moth and carefully used a sharp knife to cut the cocoon so the moth could get out more easily without the struggle. He did not harm the moth. The moth was free. But he found that the moth could not fly. He learned, too late of course, that in order to develop the ability to fly, a moth has to struggle with its wings to overcome the constraints of the cocoon. And if the moth doesn't go through the struggle, the moth is not able to fly. And it could possibly be that we, if we're not allowed to go through the struggle of fiery trials and difficulties and afflictions in this life, we won't be prepared for the kind of flight that God has intended for us for eternity. One other thing that I might mention is that God sometimes uses affliction so that he can prepare us to help others in this life as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 has this thought: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." There's something very powerful when a friend sits down in a time of adversity and says, "I may not have been through exactly what you're going through, but I have been through some things very similar, And I can tell you this, God got me through it, and God will get you through it too. God always has purposes when we go through the fiery trial. Don't ever doubt it.